Well, try to preach anyway. We're going to be in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm like nervous, out of my mind right now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declareth plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Because of Abraham's and Sarah's living testimony, God was not ashamed to be called a God. When we are lukewarm in our relationships with God, he's disappointed in us. And one reason God was not ashamed to be called a God, because they were people of faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can compare, I know we do this a lot, but compare it with wind. We can't see the wind, but we can see that it knocks trees over and makes kites soar. Without the wind, the kite is dead. Faith will knock trees out of your life, and it will make you soar spiritually. Faith is believing and trusting God. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So if you're faithful, God's going to bless you. And another reason is, God was not ashamed to be called a God, because they were people of obedience. And when you're obedient, it means submissive to authority. So bosses, parents, and elderly people, just listening. Yielding compliance with commands. So when you do something, obedience is not just doing it. It's doing it with a good spirit. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. To obey, you have to have faith. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't have obeyed, because he wouldn't believe God. We have to have faith to obey God. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you do not have to turn there if you don't want to. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And it will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Faith is the pathway of obedience. So if you have faith in God, you're going to obey him because you believe that he can do it. If you don't have faith, you're not going to obey him because you don't believe in him. And you just won't do it because you don't think he can. Another reason is God was not ashamed to be called a God because they were people of vision. Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city without which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We need to have a vision that, not earthly vision, our vision is like, what can people do for me? What can the church do for me? But what you need to think of is, what can I do for the church and for other people? And then, Abraham had a heavenly vision. He saw things through God's eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:18. You do not have to turn there. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God wants us to see through his eyes. If we don't look through his eyes, he's disappointed in us. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We need to witness. We're terrible about that. And me, myself. We just say we can do it later, and somebody else will get them, but that's not true. Their blood's on your hands if you do not witness to them. And like younger guys, including me, if you are ashamed to be called a Christian in school, God's ashamed of you. God wasn't disappointed in Abraham and Sarah. Is God disappointed in you? I don't want him to be disappointed in me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That'll sting for a while. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that message, son. And very, very, very true. Hallelujah. I have been blessed today by these young folks, I tell you. If you ever get to thinking you're just going to quit, just remember what you saw from that side of the platform to that side of the platform, amen. If you ever get discouraged and say, what's the use? There's a bunch of reasons just up here, amen. And I am thankful for what God has done for this church, how he's blessed this church with our young folks. And I want to say thank you to every one of you. Y'all did a great job today. I know that in our absence, they will have no problem having church. Amen? Yeah, they'll fall right in, pick it right up, and go right on. Amen. Hallelujah. I want them to know Jesus loves them. He cares about them. He wants them to be involved. Amen. And I'm just going to say a few words this morning. I tell you, it's hard to follow something like that. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 just for a few moments today. Matthew chapter 18. Again, it's good to see everybody here today. Visitors, thank you for being here. I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart today. Our goal here is just so you know who Jesus is. Because of what He did for you, that's why we're here. That's why we preach His Word. We're here to basically, because Jesus, He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. We are to be the body of Christ to this world. We are to be the light of the world, and we are to allow the life of Christ to shine through us, and that's why we're here. And we are here, if you need anything at all, you let somebody know. But ultimately, if you've never accepted Christ, that is the reason we preach His Word, and it's so you can know Him just like we do. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1, says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them. And He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Let's pray. Fathers, we come before You. I want to thank You and praise You for our little ones. I want to thank You for the young people that have been involved in the service this morning. Lord, our hearts have been blessed, Lord, as we've sung the songs just about Your grace, about Your name, and how wonderful You are to us. And Lord, I'm thankful that our young people understand what Jesus did for them on the cross at Calvary. I'm thankful, Lord, that the ones that stood before us today have an understanding of salvation. What a blessing it is to see them sing the songs of worship, lifting Your name today. Lord, I pray today that You would help us as we give the words to Your people that You've put in my heart to give. I pray the power of God would be mighty upon this service. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill me and You would just help me to say exactly what You would have me to say. Again, we thank You for loving us the way You do. We thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that at this time the disciples came to Jesus and they were asking the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" One of the sad things about the disciples that followed Christ is you'll find in the other passages, the other Gospels, as one of their mothers one time came to Christ and was asking which one was going to be the greatest, or if they could sit on the right hand, or what position they were going to have when it came to being in heaven.
And as these men followed Christ, the sad thing about the disciples is that their vision, as our son spoke just a minute ago, their vision was altered, and they began to get the wrong perspective of the ministry and the wrong perspective of the kingdom of heaven. And one sad thing that I see in our culture, as our country has come together, you know, our country was built upon men that were not going to allow somebody to tell them which God they were going to serve and what church they were going to go to. But they fought, they gave their lives to say, no, we are going to believe the Word of God. We are going to stand upon the Word of God. We are going to stand upon what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. And we're not going to let a man mandate to us who we're going to worship and how we're going to worship. And that's why those men gave their lives and came across the ocean. Many of them never seeing, you know, they lost their families in the mix of that. They went through horrible hardships. But they determined that they were going to get to a place where they could have the freedom to worship God. That is why our country was founded. Believe it or not, amen. So we could worship our God. The sad thing about it is, in the years that we have been a free country, the followers of Christ, because of the way things God has blessed, yes, God has blessed a country where on our money it says, in God we trust, and the men that have founded our country that wrote the Constitution believed in Him, trusted Him and knew Him, and we've been a friend of Israel, and the way our country was set up, God has blessed our country. And with that blessing, we as the followers of Christ have lost our perspective of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And the sad thing in our culture and in our world and in our nation, the sad thing is, it's almost as if we're asking, well, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the biggest reward? Who's going to have this and who's going to have that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven? Just as the disciples approached Jesus and said, Jesus, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest? I love the way that Jesus dealt with this. You know, many people would say, you go through the Gospels, and many times Jesus would not even answer directly. It was not the matter that He was ignoring people. He just knew that sometimes it's just better not to say something. It's better to show something. And so as we see in verse number 2, the way Jesus answered this question, I want you to see just a couple things before I let you go today. Jesus said, He called a little child unto Him, the Bible says, and set him in the midst. So He calls this little child and He puts him in the midst of the disciples, of the men that have followed Him. And notice what Jesus says. The first thing that He says, He says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Now, who is He talking to? Is He talking to the heathen man down on the street? No, He's talking to the disciples, His followers. He says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't even answer the question the first thing He spoke. He said, you know what, men? If you don't be converted and become as this little child, you ain't even going to see heaven. Much less worry about who's going to be the greatest. There are some people, it's almost like they think they deserve heaven. That's what the disciples were getting to. They had followed Christ. They gave up their position in the community. They quit their jobs and they said, Lord, we're going to follow You. Yeah, they followed Christ. They took a step of faith and followed Christ. But that did not save them. You can quit your job today and go do something great, but that doesn't save you. Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you are not going to see heaven. What did He mean by that? First of all, we've got to understand that salvation, okay, is not something that we merit because of what we have done. The first thing that Jesus did said, no, it's not about you getting something because of what you have done. He said, except you be converted, except you change and be converted as a little child, you're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven. Those men who followed Jesus, do you know what? They had to be saved. They weren't saved just because they followed Jesus. Judas was not saved. He followed Jesus. All the way up to the day before he got crucified, Judas was there. Judas was following. Judas was listening. Judas looked like a disciple because all the other disciples said, well, who is it, Lord? He spoke like a disciple. He was there with them. He looked like it, talked like it. He did all the right things. But Judas was not saved. There's a lot of people that will be, you know, yeah, they come to church. They sing all the right songs. They know all the right things to say. But yet they are not saved. Jesus looked in the eyes of his disciples and said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, what Jesus was doing was he always had to redirect their perspective and redirect what they were looking at and trying to understand. One thing I must tell you this morning is you, if you are here this morning, and you have never... See, one thing that troubles a lot of people is that salvation is so very simple. So many people struggle with the fact, well, there's got to be something else I've got to do. That's why you have so many people that try to do so many different things to be saved. No, that's the wonder of it all. You know what? It's like... I don't know where little Linnea is. I'm going to borrow somebody that I won't scare to death. Come here, buddy. I know you're not a little child, but you're work. Amen. You're getting big on me. You know one thing that Jace has understood? You're my boy, ain't you? You were born into our family, and that makes you my child. Okay? But one thing that Jace understands and has understood as he has grown, he has humbled himself to the fact that at this stage in life, if he has anything, it's pretty much he's looking to me. You know, if you eat where you normally eat, unless you slip down to Granny's house. Now that does happen now and then. But if you're going to eat, who do you look to for food? You know, if you need something, if you need clothes, who do you look to? Yeah. See, the heart of a child is this. And when you look at this, it's a simple thing, but yet it is something we, as adults, we struggle with this. See, what Jesus did, Jesus came down from heaven to this world, lived a spotless, sinless life. He became sin for you and for me. Who knew no sin? He didn't know sin, but he became sin so that he could pay the price for my sin and for your sin on the old rugged cross. And what we must understand, if we're going to have salvation, we can't do anything to merit it. But you know what? If he's hungry and he comes in and says, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. What's he doing? He's simply asking for something to eat. And you know what? As a dad, even though I'm a human, as the Bible tells you, if he asks for something to eat, I'm going to give him something to eat. Now, as he's getting bigger, that's becoming more often. But what Jesus was telling his disciples, except you be converted and become as a child, you're not even going to see heaven. So the first thing I want you to understand this morning, if you are here and you have never accepted the gift of salvation and you've put away anything that you could possibly do to merit salvation because outweighing your bad by your good and all that does not work for salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So except you become as a little child. He said you're not going to see heaven. So I want you to understand, when you accept Christ, you've got to be converted and become as a little child. You've just got to become as a little child and realize, I am hopeless and I am helpless. You know, if I pulled up one of these little babies, little Henley back there, if you put her out, if you dropped her off by herself, is she going to be able to make it? No. If you just dropped her out in this yard and we all left and went home, and she's out here in the middle of the yard, she's hopeless. The problem is, with most people, you don't see yourself hopeless. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, we were without hope. The reason a lot of people don't get saved is because they think they can some way work it to where one day they'll get salvation. Jesus said, no, you got to realize, just like a child, that without daddy, without mama, I'm hopeless. God allowed a baby to be born into a home, into the life of a home, in a family, so it could be taken care of and be ministered to. And it's all the same thing. You can go sit down, buddy. It's all the same when it comes to the house of God and the things of God in the spiritual realm. When you are saved by the grace of God, just like He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You become as a little child. Amen. Salvation is very simple. You've got to realize that without God, you are lost and you're on your way to a devil's hell and you have no hope in and of yourself. But Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, put a gift together, wrapped it up, and said, it's not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but what did He do for us? He hung on that cross. He shed every drop of blood for your sin, for my sin. And He said, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, just accept it. Just accept it. Yeah, it is that simple. That's why a lot of these young people that stood up here today, how many of you little people have accepted Jesus Christ and know you're saved? Raise your hands. Every single, look at these little, look at them. They know. And you know, if something happened to you, where would you go if something happened to you tonight? AJ, where would you go? You'd go to heaven to be with Jesus. He has peace. He didn't stutter. He didn't worry and complain and sit there and think, well, I might possibly. No, He knows in His heart He's got peace. And you can have peace today if you'll just accept Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. Quit trying to make it on your own. Amen? One more thing I want you to see here. The first thing Jesus said was, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So He talks about, this is how you're going to get to heaven, first of all. The second thing He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know what God, now get this, His Father in heaven, the way He positions and the way He puts the position of people in heaven. Are you listening to what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is saying to you? He said, in heaven, this is the way it is. If you humble yourself as this little child, you're going to be great in my Father's house. Amen? You say, well, what does that mean? That word, H-U-M-B-L-E, will choke 90% of Christians today. If because they don't even know what it means. They don't even know how it is to be that way and to live that way. This is a problem in our country. Where is humility? Humility is putting yourself in the proper place in your head.
I'm getting some stares.
First of all, to be saved, I must humble myself and realize I am nothing without God. Nothing, zero, nothing, nada. Secondly, if I'm going to be great in my Father's house, He said, you've got to humble yourself as one of these little children. Humble yourself. Let me ask you something. How many people, and I'm going to shoot straight with you real quick, and I'm going to let you go. How many of you even humble yourself enough to bend down and say hi to a child this morning and tell them you were glad they were at church? There's some of you that won't humble yourself down and speak to a person that's walking by you in the house of God. I'm going to get real sticky here. There are some of you that if you went, and don't get me wrong, but I'm going to tell you the truth, because God's going to hold me accountable for telling you what He's told me to do, okay? There's a bunch of people in our country and in our churches today that, yeah, if your son went out, and I'm all for, you know, if he's going to hit a ball and play sports, hallelujah, that's great, ag him on. But let me tell you something. If he does something in the house of God and you just sit there like, oh, that was good, boy. No, if you don't get as excited or more excited for what he's doing in the house of God, who's going to be confused? But you don't humble yourself because in the world's eyes, your son's a nobody unless he can hit a ball 300 feet. But in God's eyes, you know what? The stuff they were doing here this morning, I guarantee you God was up there going, whoo! Hallelujah. But the problem is we've allowed our culture to carve out who's great and who's not. That's why people spend hundreds of dollars to go sit and watch somebody catch or throw and hit a ball. I'm all for it. I go and watch them. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to degrade the fact that they're going to stand and teach the Word of God and read the Scriptures and sing the Word of God. We've degraded it down. And it's not the younger one's fault. It's our fault. Jesus said, you want to be great in heaven? You want my Father to say, hallelujah, look at him? He said, humble yourself. Get rid of the stinking pride and how you put yourself on a level in your mind against everybody else you deal with. Jesus said, those kind of people are not great in heaven because God hates a proud look. He just preached. I didn't have nothing to do with his message. I happened to sneak in. I found out where he put it, and I snuck in yesterday, and I was looking at it. I was like, wow. It was good. But you know, just the things he was saying about God being ashamed of us, and that is true. That is Scripture. He said, if you're ashamed of me here, my Father's going to be ashamed of you when you stand before him. This morning, get rid of the pride. Don't think better or more of yourself than you ought to think. Let another man's lips praise you and not thine own. But we live in a culture where we've got this all messed up about who's great and who's not. You know what? Your children are great. If you have a humble child, if you have a child who humbles themselves and is always trying to serve people and always trying to help people, you ought to go buy them a trophy. Who cares if he can't hit a ball 15 feet? He can humble himself and serve other people. In God's eyes, that's great. But we've let our culture be like, oh, he's a wimp. He doesn't have a backbone. You know what? Then you're calling Jesus a wimp. Because Jesus served everybody he came in contact with. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse number 6, and I'll be done. I'll actually go back to verse 5. It's all right, honey. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Jesus was going back and showing them, and just as he showed them in another passage, basically the way you treat people on this earth is the way you treat Christ. He said, because if you've done something to the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it unto me, is what he told his disciples. This is what he's telling them here. If you receive one of these little ones in my name, one of these that believe in me, he said, you are receiving me. Look at verse 6 and I'll be done. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now Matthew 18, if you read from here all the way to the end of the chapter, you're going to see some very hard things that Jesus says that a lot of people don't like to read. One of the things that he's saying right here is this. First of all, you've got to become as a little child even to be saved. Secondly, if I'm going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to humble myself. Jesus told them that the greatest among you is servant of all. In God's eyes, if you want to be great, start serving everybody. Amen, preacher, it's all right. But whoso shall offend, come here, Kayla. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Hey, sweetie. This is one of my little girls. I've actually got all my little girls here today, haven't I? Now, most of y'all know who I am. I've said this several times, but I'm going to say it again this morning. I'm pretty laid back most of the time. But do you think for 1 minute, Brother Andrew, if you came up here and started hitting her and beating her and throwing her around, that I'm just going to stand here and look at you? Ain't no way in this world that I'd let anybody hurt my baby girl. Amen? You can go sit down. You know what Jesus said? If any of you offend any of these little ones that believe in me, in his own words, he said this, it would be better for you to jump in a lake. Amen. He said, tie a millstone around your neck and jump off into a lake because it'd be better for you. What does that mean? What Jesus was telling them is what I'm going to do to you, it would be better for you to jump into a lake with a millstone around your neck than what I'm going to do to you. It doesn't mean that he was going to let them off the hook. No, he said, it's going to be better for you if you do that. Now that's a hard saying that some people, they're like, this came from Jesus? The love and mercy Jesus? Yeah, it came from Jesus, but he's also a holy father. And you don't mess with his kids. So what does that mean? How can I offend somebody? How can I offend one of these little ones? I'm going to let you do some reading because it'd be good for you anyway. But you go home and you read all down through the next few verses. Jesus says, you know what? If your hand offends you, cut it off. He's not talking about in a literal sense. Yeah, he's speaking spiritually here. But what he's trying to tell these people is it would be better for you if you lived without an eyeball instead of offend one of these little ones. It'd be better for you if you cut your hand off instead of offend one of these little ones. What is he trying to say? He's trying to tell you how important it is not to offend one of these little ones. So in your life, don't forget, who's he talking to? Disciples. He's not preaching to people down off the streets, the heathens. He's looking at his disciples and saying this, if you offend one of these little ones that love me and believe in me, you might as well drag a millstone down to the lake and jump in. And he said, if you have a problem, what he was talking about is the things with their hands, if they were doing things, if they were seeing things, if they were allowing things to alter their life and they were doing things that would offend little people. What am I talking about? I'm talking about in our daily lives, we are to be the examples. We are to be the ones that are showing them how to follow Christ. But the sad thing is, in our culture, so many people say, well, it's my life and I'm going to live it however I want to. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, yeah, go ahead, but it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and jump in a lake. That's how he feels about his kids. Now, that makes me feel good because I'm one of his kids. And I'm glad he feels that way about me. Amen. I know he loves me. But let me just tell you something. If you can sit here this morning as a follower of Christ and think that your life does not affect other people, you need to wake up and realize your life. He said, if you affect one of these, notice the word one. He didn't say two or three and make a limit on it. Well, after seven, you're done. No, he said one. You do anything in your life, you say that you're saved and you do certain things and you offend one of these little ones, he said it'd be better for you to be dead in the bottom of a sea with a millstone around your neck because of what I'm going to do. I'm reading Scripture. Don't think you're going to get away thinking that you're not affecting people. You know, one of the things, and I've told you this many times, one of the things, yeah, I get discouraged. I'm a human being. I'm flesh just like you are. When I wake up in the morning and I see my wife in the bed and I walk past my children's bedrooms and I go to head out that door to go to work every day, I am reminded of those Scriptures. Because I know, as the Father here on this earth in their home, I could offend one of my children by what I'm doing or what I'm saying or what I'm allowing to come into my life. Jesus said it'd be better for you if you didn't do that. Amen? The problem is, with our culture today, is we've lost sight of what we had stand before us this morning on this platform, and you're just out there living it up your own way, doing what you want to do, thinking it's not bothering anybody. Let me tell you something. Jesus is going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold you accountable for any of His children that you offended. He will. I'm going to tell you a little story and I'll be done. My dad can verify this. He was in high school. He had a friend in high school. He was born without a neck. His head sat straight on his shoulders. There was a boy in school. Used to make fun of him every day. Every day would poke fun and make fun of that boy because of the way God had created him. To sum up a long story into a short one, when that boy that was making fun of that other boy got married and had children, every single one of them was born with that condition. You don't tell me God don't care. You don't make fun of people. You don't offend little ones. God cares about His children. And every day for the rest of that man's life, he had to wake up and eat his words. Every single day. And his own children had to go through the pain he caused on somebody else's life. Let me tell you something. God cares about His children. I in no way, shape, or form ever want to be mean to you, but I will tell you the truth, and I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. I don't want us being pulled away by our culture or pulled away by the ideas and the opinions of this world. I don't let the world mandate what happens and what convictions I have and what goes on in my life because I understand God loves His children, His little ones, and I don't want to do anything to offend them. If anything, I want them to look at me and say, you know what? He loves God. He cares about what God thinks. He cares about me. How many of these children can look around and say, you know what? She cares about me. She talks to me. You know, my little kids, they get excited when you talk to them. They'll come home and talk about it. Miss so-and-so, she talked to me today. Miss so-and-so gave me a sucker. Miss so-and-so, that is just, we need to make sure we are not passing up the little ones. And we encourage them and we help them because of how God feels about them. Amen? First of all, and most importantly,
If you've never accepted Christ this morning, if you have never realized you're a sinner, and without God, there is no hope for you. But, as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to get to the Father, I am the way. If you want to get saved this morning, Jesus is the way. Realize you're a sinner. Repent of what you've done. Be sorry for who you are and what you've done. Accept the gift of Christ. And guess what? He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you for all you've done. I thank you for all these little ones that were here this morning. My heart has been encouraged and lifted. I pray that you'd bless every single one of them. I pray that you'd help us as individuals to realize what's important to God. Get our eyes off of ourselves and humble ourselves and be servants of all. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for all you've done. Pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. As Lydia comes to play.